the newborn now, but they also others that are celebrating as well, the newborns. You'd protect and guide and direct their steps throughout this life. Thank you again for the goodness you've given us, you've shown each and every one of us, because without that hope, without your goodness, without your grace, none of us would, I could say, probably most of the nuns would be here right now. And I thank you for that. Most of all, the blood that your son shed on the cross for each and every one of us. I pray that you'd give strength again and direction and light to each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Eric.
Well, good morning. I was glad to hear that there's only 71 days till spring. I was talking to Eric McKee back there this morning. I said it's a good thing it wasn't snowing out there this morning because I may have to call in and preach from a plow truck and you would get a different sermon. So glad to be here, though. It's always good to be in the house of God, share the word with you guys. So, do any of you have any idea what today is? It's the first full week of 2023. So, I did a little research, and statistically speaking, 41% of people who actually make New Year's 41% of people actually make New Year's resolutions. 25% of you have already given up on yourself. And 43% of those will give up by the end of the month. So out of those ones that make it, only 9% of people who make resolutions will see them through to the end of the year. So I did a little math backwards to determine if we counted everybody, those who make resolutions and those who don't, only 3% of people actually see them through to the end of the year. And so if 3% make it to the end, that means that you guys are a bunch of losers. Okay, 3% of us actually see it through to the end. And so we're not real good at sticking with what we say we're going to do. But so now that I've put you into a foul mood, as I was preparing this morning, as I'm trying to figure out what I want to talk about, I'm thinking about the fact that this is a new year and all the exciting things and like the promise of a new year and a new beginning. I'm thinking, how do I bring a message for that? And over the last few years, I myself have been in reading a lot, and I'm kind of transforming into someone who, you know, sets goals and writes things down. I'm starting to track progress on things, and I'm trying to live my life with intention. I'm trying to do things that make sense, and I'm trying to do things that matter as opposed to just bumble through life. And so I thought, well, how can I convey that to you guys this morning through the Word of God? Well, this morning, with the context of me preaching this, I decided with the new year, I was thinking my main goal is to show you just how alive and relevant the scriptures are as we embark on this new year. When we read the Word of God, oftentimes we don't really take it as life-giving, as living and breathing and good word for today. Oftentimes people read it as a history book. Oh, this is something we can look back on. I don't want to look back on the Bible. I want to look forward to the Bible and use it in our lives today. So the way I've laid out this message with this in mind, because that's how I try to read the Bible, and the way I laid out this message is I've got the Word of God in here, but I also have integrated in some personal experiences that I have been through with the hopes of showing that when life is happening, the scriptures are right there in the midst of it. So I've kind of integrated some stories this morning along with some other things. I'm hoping that as I try to pull all this together, that there's kind of a cohesive story that emerges here. And I want to encourage you with that story to live life with intention this year in 2023. And I want you to understand the value that you get out of being in God's Word and reading the Bible. And in that time studying, when you study that Word, that you learn to live out the relevance that is found in here. And so that's kind of the goal. When you start to see where these stories start to come in, that's the goal, is to show you that the Bible is alive and ready for today. So considering most of you probably resolved to read your Bibles more this year, I figure that most of you have already read the text this morning over this past week. This morning, we are going to study out of Psalm chapter 1. And the reason we're going to do this is because Psalm chapter 1, when you study Psalm, it gives you a very clear distinction of two different paths, right out of the gate, there's two different ways that we can go, two different ways that we can live our lives. And I really think that this is a great time of year to study this when people already kind of have this notion in their minds that they're trying to decide how things are going to go. And I hate to break it to you, but you're probably not going to lose weight this year, okay? I put my shirt on this morning. The old 17-inch neck wasn't quite 17 inches anymore, okay? So things are different than they were last year. But however, when you wake up day to day, every day you wake up, you get to choose which of these two paths you are going to take, okay? Every day that you wake up, you can decide anew which of these paths that you're going to follow. Now, these two paths, as we watched this morning, they're grossly different from one another in every way that you can imagine. They start with two different foundations, and they lead to two very different outcomes, both on this side of eternity and on the other side. Unfortunately, though, you know, we as Americans want choices. There is not a third path here. You get one of two paths, and it's very clear throughout scriptures. And so inevitably, throughout life, you're going to bounce between these two paths. Now, this idea of two paths that I'm trying to beat in this morning is not exclusive to Psalm chapter 1. In fact, Jesus himself talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. So even though you've all turned to Psalms now, I'm going to read a little bit out of Matthew 7. And I'm sure this is a familiar text for you guys. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that, you know, people have studied over many, many years. But the Sermon on the Mount is actually chapters 5, 6, and 7. This morning, we're only going to look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now that is quite clear when the way Jesus lays it out there. There are two paths, two gates, he calls them, that we can go through. One is a super highway leading to destruction and bad choices and getting yourself in trouble and doing things that are unpleasing to God and hurting your family, hurting your friends. That's one path. The other path he calls, the other gate, is a narrow gate. And when I think of the super highway as one path, the narrow gate has to be like a trail in the woods. It has to be kind of winding. You can't see the whole thing at one time. There's kind of branches over it. You have to duck and turn. That's the kind of the narrow path that we're talking about this morning. That's kind of the image that I get in my mind. Now, when you imagine those two paths, which one do you think gets more traffic? Okay? It says, "Few there be that find it." So this morning, what we're going to try to do is take all of you down that narrow path. We're going to see if we can find that narrow path this morning. Now, before we get into the Psalms, I just want to say a little word of prayer, and then we'll get into the actual study that we're trying to do here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come before your people again and just bring your word to them. And I just pray that as we study this morning, Lord, that you would just make the scriptures alive for us and make them just relevant to our time today, and just show each heart here that you are in this word and in this congregation, that we can just lean on you and trust and learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the book of Psalms is really an outstanding book of wisdom. There are 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, with nearly half of them written by David. And everyone from the devoted Christian to the Christmas and Easter crowd to honestly non-believers will find themselves in the book of Psalms when life turns into a mess. When there is chaos and calamity and uncertainty and an absolute upheaval in our lives, that is the moment when we usually turn to the Bible and the first thing we do is open up the book of Psalms. And you've got to ask yourself, why do you think that is? Why do we find comfort in the book of Psalms? And as I was thinking through that, I thought, you know, I think it's because if David wrote half of them, and David is a man just like us, and I think that as we read through the Psalms, we get to experience that raw emotion that David lived his life through. And I think we get to see those ups and the downs, and we all know David's story. We've read through the Bible as children and through adolescence and then into adulthood. We know David's story, and David is so relatable. You know, we think about David, you know, being a young shepherd boy, And he takes his slingshot and his stones, and he takes down the giant Goliath. You know, we enjoy that as a child. And then we think later, you know, we watch the agony that he brings on himself and the self-defeat with his trial with Bathsheba and the adultery and then going on and having her husband killed and all of these things. David he's a wild guy. I mean, he has lived quite the wild life. And I think this paints a picture for us of what Psalms is like. You end up with these really ups and these downs. You have David, he goes from like a deep despair in one verse when you're reading. And then the next thing you know, he's like ecstatic delight and praising God. And then the next thing you see, he's yearning for vengeance and retaliation. And you're like, I identify with that, David. And the next thing you know, there's a spirit of humility and a spirit of forgiveness. And you're like, I identify with that, David. And you just feel these ups and the downs. And at one moment, you see David, he's begging God for protection. And I think we've often been there where we're like, God, protect me from this thing or that thing or these different trials in my life. And the next thing you know, he's praising God for God's deliverance from whatever it was. And as you study this and you think about that, that's kind of the way Psalms works when you read through it. And I think that's why it touches the human heart, because it's so real and it's so alive and the emotion is raw. Now, with that being said, when you open up the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1 is kind of all of that wrapped up into one small chapter. And that's what we want to, that's why I picked this chapter this morning, because it's just so full of information. And I think that's what we're going to get into today. Much like David, our lives and how things turn out are a series of choices. And however we make those choices, then we have to deal with the consequences of what we chose to do. So now I need to point out that we all start out ungodly. When we get into this, it might sound like maybe some of us don't, but we do. From the moment you come out of the womb, you are a sinner. If you don't believe me, I've got four little sinners downstairs right now, okay? They know how to do it as soon as they come out, okay? Where do you think they get that from? Clearly their mother, okay? Now, we all have that sin nature in us. I'm going to pay for that. We all have that sin nature in us. It's just who we are, okay? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I don't want to give this impression that as we look at these paths, that because some of us are on one path, but because you know we're there, that we're some spiritual elite, or because we're from some certain family, or we have some certain background, that somehow or another we're exempt from being sinners. We were all born sinners, and it's very important to know when we get into this distinction between these two paths. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is not of you. It is not of me. I'm a little sinner too, okay? We start out on the wrong path, and God walks with us and molds us and brings us back to the path that he would have us on through the life experiences, through the ups and the downs and the things that we go through. That's what this psalm is about. So we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to read the whole first chapter of Psalms, and then we're going to go back and break it down a little bit. So Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So right out of the gate there in verse 1, we look at this blessed man. And when we hear that word, you get this sense of a happiness of the soul. An inner peace that we just don't understand. A contentment. That's what this is trying to say. You know, I think the modern world has kind of messed up the word blessed. You know, we put blessed on everything. We put it on all these little signs in our houses that we pay too much for. And, you know, we've kind of ruined the word. I'm blessed for this, blessed for that. And you hear that, you know, oh, bless your heart, the southern thing. There's a little passive aggressiveness in bless your heart, okay? You got to watch that one. This is not that kind of blessedness. This is real, true blessedness. This is what we're talking about here. The word in Hebrew, as I looked this up to figure out, make sure I was on the right path with blessed, the word is esher. It is defined as a person's state of bliss. And this term is also used to describe a person or a nation who enjoys a relationship with God. So you get this idea. We're trying to set the stage here that this man is really blessed. He really is on the right path. Okay, well, that's great, but why? What are the indicators in his life that he's actually on the right path? So now pay attention to what we're going to do here. The second half of verse 1, we kind of look at things in an inverse way. When you read this, the way it is written, we're not going to look at what he does do. We're actually going to look at what he doesn't do. We're going to look at what this man does not do, what he does not get involved with. And that kind of matters a little bit later. So this is kind of powerful in its own right, because oftentimes in our lives as Christians, what defines us is not what we do out there. It's oftentimes what we don't do, what we don't get involved with, who we don't hang around, what we don't say. That's oftentimes what defines us. And that's kind of interesting how right here, right out of the gate in Psalms, this is the way the context is laid together here. You see, the Christian life is often running against the current of society. Society seems like it's always flowing one way, and Christians are always flowing the other way. And that's kind of the way you feel out. That's like trying to make this understanding here in verse 1. And you kind of need to understand this in order to have this blessed life that they're talking about. The righteous man is known for what he rejects, okay? So, verse 1 again. Blessed is the man that, listen to this, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So notice what they've done there. We've broke that down into three different categories that we don't want to do, okay? And they're progressively getting worse. First, we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, sometimes ungodly is translated wicked. We don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, this doesn't mean physically walk. It doesn't mean that you can't be seen out and about with a person who's a bad person, okay? Because that's impossible, because we're all bad people, okay? You're going to walk amongst them. This idea of walk is an idea of lifestyle. It's an idea of how you're going to live your life, which path you're going to take. And when you're walking, navigating this path of life that we have been talking about, what really we're getting at here is, where does your counsel come from? Do you take counsel from ungodly people? And if we do, when we take counsel, the counsel that we take, we enter those things into our minds. And if we put the wrong things into our minds, it will really mess us up. I have spoken on this before, because I'm a big proponent of protecting your mind and protecting what you allow to go in there, protecting the people that you allow to enter thoughts into your mind. And it's very important that we control that, because whatever shapes your thinking shapes your life. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever is in here, You can't put one thing in here and expect something else to come out. Whatever you allow in there is who you are. Your thoughts and what you allow to enter your mind and control your thoughts makes up who you are. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't have any Christian friends? Absolutely not. I mean, these people can be great people and they can be wonderful, but the question is, who is doing the influencing when the hard times comes? That's when you really need to watch for. The Christian life is not to be walked alone. And I challenge you, one of the things I want you to do throughout this year is surround yourself with people of good Christian counsel. And I'm going to tell you, you need them there now ahead of time for when you fall. And notice I said when and not if you fall. When you fall, because it will happen, they will be there to catch you, and they will be there to guide you and get you back on this path that we're talking about. And like I said, I'm adding in some personal stories this morning, because I want to show that when you read the word, you know, I think oftentimes when reading the scripture, we kind of fly through it. You know, we try to read the whole Bible in a year, which is a great thing, but I think sometimes we read it so fast that we're like, I just need to get through this, and we don't sit and meditate on it and really think about what it is, okay? And I think sometimes reading the Bible slower might be better for us. and let those words, maybe read that same passage over and over and over, and that the ideas of that passage will just sink into your mind. That's, I kind of think, where we need to be. And we act like, you know, when we read through the scriptures, oh, we've all got this together. A lot of times in Christian communities, it's like, oh, yeah, well, of course I'm the righteous, blessed man, so why would I? Well, I'm just going to go ahead and move on to the next thing. And that's not necessarily true. So I want to share what this looks like in real life context. I have mentioned to you before this issue that I had a couple years ago when I was in a state of anxiety and a lot of worries swirling around my mind. And you probably could say it was probably coupled with what you'd call a little bit of depression at the time. I didn't really feel good in my mind. That's why I protect it so much now. But I stopped going to church for a few months. Maybe you guys remember that. I wasn't here for a while. But I had this group of godly Christian men surrounding me in the men's Bible study group that I go to. And I will never forget, one Thursday night, Jim grabbed me as I was trying to scoot out the door. And you know what I was doing. I was trying to get out of there before I had to have any meaningful conversations, you know, before I got held to the fire, so to speak. Jim grabbed me and he said, what's going on with you? Where have you been? What's the story here? And because of this trusted relationship that had been developed years prior, I knew that I could speak freely and that I could, you know, kind of share some of the struggles that I had. So, of course, I whined a little bit, thinking that I could plead my case with Jim and maybe, just maybe, he'd see it my way. Okay? I will never forget the moment. Jim looked at me dead in the eye and he said, Eric, as a Christian father, you are responsible for your kids' future. You need to get them in church. Those kids of yours need to sit under the Word of God. I don't care what church you go to, but you need to go. And I'll tell you, that shook me to the core and restored a sense of accountability that I myself had scorned and shunned in that time in my life. And so when we go through these things, make sure that you have these people in your life. When you read through these scriptures, don't think that you're exempt because, oh, I'm saved. I'm exempt from all of these bad things. You need people in your life like Jim, like other godly counsel that will come by you when you've fallen off the wagon and say, hey, get back over here. You're messing up. And I praise God for that. So don't just shake those things off, okay? That's an example of godly counsel. The verse goes on to say, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Okay, so we were walking, now we're standing. This means to stand like the ungodly. What you're doing is you're joining them in their ideas, in the way in which they sin. You know it's wrong, but notice you're standing there. You're being amongst the ungodly. You're allowing that stuff to come into you, and it's amazing how quick and how sly these things come up. They will creep into your life in a way that you're not even ready for. And they would just come into your thinking and your actions. And I debated sharing some of these stories this morning, but when I preach, I like to make it real. When I read the Bible, this is today. This is like the newspaper minus the fake news part, okay? Like, this is real for today. And I debate sharing some of these personal stories, but to me, this is, when I read the Bible, this is it. This is what I think when I read, I'm like, yes, this is my life. This is me. So this example this morning, when I bring the word to you, I want to be authentic. And I want to be real. And I don't want to teach this stuff in some condescending way as if I have it together. Because as you listen to my life, I don't have it together. Okay, but I love to study the word. And I love to bring it to you guys. But I'm a broken man just like the next one is. But I'm crazy enough to stand here and talk about it. So this just happened to me in October of this year. So we're talking current events. Rachel and I had bought some rental properties. And rent was due on Saturday. And someone had not paid rent. So I went to collect rent on Sunday because I knew they were going to be there. And I got the rent, and everything was good until I talked to my brother on Monday morning. Him and I often talk when we're on our way to different jobs and stuff. And he says, oh, he's always harassing me about making all this money in rentals. Oh, Eric, he says, are you going to collect your money this morning? And I said, no, I said, I got it yesterday. And I'll tell you what, he said, what? He read me the riot act. And I almost had to give the money back, okay? And he said, Eric, he said, you know better than that. He said, you don't be going to collect money from people on Sunday. He said, don't be doing that. And of course, you know, like I said, I'm always kind of a quick thinker, so I try to justify what I'm doing. I said, Ryan, you know, I've read all these real estate books, and what they say is, you know, you got to be firm. You know, you can't let these people slip through the cracks. When rent is due, rent is due. And he says, Eric, rent is not due on Sunday. And so it's interesting, though, because is reading these books bad? No, they're good. We all have careers. We all have things that we get involved in. We all have to be educated in our fields of study. But those fields don't necessarily, how do you deal with Sunday? How do you deal with the Christian aspect of running a business? Okay, these things, that's how quickly they integrate. And it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. These things wiggle their way into our lives really quickly. And you have to, you know, you have to take enough stuff in to live life, but you have to make sure that you're keeping these things straight in your mind, or you can get yourself in trouble pretty quick. So lastly, verse 1, and the last thing in verse 1 says, we find, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, the word here, the word seat here gives us this idea of stationary. The implication of a seat is that you're sitting. You're here to stay a while. This is where you definitely don't want to end up in the Christian walk. Okay? Actually, when you study the actual origin of these words, when you're sitting, it actually brings the connotation that you may actually be teaching others, that you may actually be instructing others in how to sin. Okay? And some of us have been that far where you know, something is so commonplace in our lives that we start to teach it as if it's okay, all right? And that's another step. Now, notice the progression of what has occurred here just in verse 1. First, we were walking by sin. I like this little infographic I got here. Okay, first we were walking by sin. We were kind of, you know, passing by. It wasn't really touching us because we were on the move. And then next thing you know, the sin had caught up enough that we kind of stood there because it was kind of common. It was normal enough that we didn't even pick it out as sin anymore, like in picking up rent on Sunday. And then next thing you know, though, if you don't get back on track, next thing you know, you sit. And you are among the sinners, and you think that it's okay. Almost lay down. You almost wallow in the filth of the sin that you've allowed yourself in. And I couldn't end it with sit, so I put a down arrow. Because when you're sitting down, it's not over yet. Things continue to get worse from there. Okay, and this is what verse 1 is trying to show us throughout this. So would you ever think that you could break that much out of a simple verse like that? Three little phrases, but they impact every little aspect of our lives. That's what I'm trying to get you to see here. And this progression is exactly what happens. One small sin over time can take over and cause a major decline in our lives. Moving on to verse 2. But his delight, this we're talking about the blessed man still, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, does that mean, when it says that we are to meditate day and night, does that mean that we're supposed to spend every minute of the day with our nose buried in our Bible? Well, of course not. We have lives to live and careers and responsibilities and families and kids to raise and all these different things. But what it does mean is that when you study the scriptures, you need to get into them for the life that they give and revere them. And as you read the scriptures, different themes will pop out at you. Like I said, when you read the scriptures slowly and kind of read the same passage for a while, things will pop out at you and you will ponder these things. That's what they're talking about. Ponder these things throughout your day. While you're out there doing your career, while you're out there doing the things that you're responsible for, ponder these things and allow them to become real to you. And what happens when you do that, when you're in the scriptures and they become real to you, you will start to see God's word everywhere you look. It will start to become live. It will start to come fresh. And you'll see God's word in your life as you walk around. I have an example of that, of what happens when you're in God's word and your mind, you know, throughout this meditation time. But it's after I read verse 3, I'm going to show you what it means to meditate on the word of God. So verse 3 says, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, the inspiration of God and the way the scriptures come to life and tie together is absolutely amazing. with the context of verse 2 on my mind, okay, thinking about meditating on the Word of God, thinking about how to put all of these things together, over the past few weeks, I have been told that I was going to have to preach this morning, so I start to think well in advance, and I read a passage, and then it just kind of flip-flops around in my mind while I try to pull out the pieces that matter and all of those things. So as I have this message in my mind, I'm thinking about verse 3 and about this tree and the water and all of that. And Rachel and I have this chapter in my mind. We were out in Arizona seeing her family over Christmas. And we spent some time there, and we went on a hike while we were there. We went up into the mountains, and I'm just marveling as I'm walking around on these cliffs and stuff. I'm marveling at God's creation. And right there, as I get on top of this one hill and I look out, right before my very own eyes, I see chapter 1, verse 3. It is just right there. And I'm going, this right here is quite literally laid out before me in God's creation for you to see. Right here is the picture that I took as I'm standing there. And you look at this picture, look at the valley. Look at what's down in the valley. That's where the trees are. You see that in the valley right there? That is literally what verse 3 is talking about. Remember verse 3, it says, "And he shall be like the tree we see here, planted by the rivers of water." The only trees, the rest of that stuff's all shrub brush. The only trees are down by the water that bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither, nor whatsoever he do, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay? So, of course, when I see this, I said, okay, now we've got to go down there because I've got to see what's down in the valley. So we walk down in the valley, and this is what we see. If you take a close look, I took this picture here while I was there. And like I said, how amazing that God puts this in place while I'm studying this. Look at this picture. This tree right here is literally hugging the only water that is available in that whole desert. And look at what's more interesting. The reason I took this picture, that tree is laying on the rock. I mean, how much more picturesque can you get of God's word? There's a big rock right there on the left side. That tree, if that rock is removed, that tree's gone. Okay, and I thought, when I saw that, I thought, that right there is Psalm 1, verse 3. That right there, quite literally laid out in front of me, is God's word in the creation that he lets me walk through. I see, it's just absolutely amazing. And so as I'm going through this, God's word is painted in a landscape in front of our eyes. And that's why I want, when you have the word of God in your life, when you're studying the word of God, you will start to see these verses of the Bible laid out in front of you. And when you start to make decisions, you'll start to see what they're talking about when they bring these things up. I found this absolutely fascinating. So I'm pondering through all of this while we're out there in the mountains and the cliffs and walking around. And I'm trying to keep my kids from falling over any of these cliffs while I'm pondering these. I think I brought them all back. But it occurred to me while I was out there that God is in the bottom. Okay, as I'm walking through this, God is in the bottom. God is in the valley. The rivers that flow are in the bottom. They're the ones that supply the fertile ground. They're the ones that give the life-giving water. That is where God is. That is where the vegetation is. That is where the essence of life lies. That is where the fruit is, when you see where the trees are. And you know what? Fruit, when you think about the fruit of these trees, it comes from the trials and the hardships and the pain and the difficulties and all that discomfort, all those things that we don't like about the Christian life, all those things that are really hard to handle, those things that we don't want to admit to, those are the things that produce the fruit in our lives. That's what we're talking about when we talk about these trees. We're talking about being down in the valley, down by the water. David even says, in Psalms, further ahead in Psalms 119:71, he says, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted." And when you read that, you think, why on earth would it be good to be afflicted? But when you're planted by the water, when your roots run deep into the bedrock, when the trials come and the storms come and the droughts come and all the other shrub brush around is all withered up and gone, when you're planted by the water, when you're in God, when you're in the family of God, you don't wither up. You can still produce fruit. That's what's, the weather is not always nice. But in verse 3, it says, bringeth forth fruit in his season. Again, it was good for me to be afflicted. So after the affliction, the season is right. When the season is right, the fruit will come. okay? And the other thing is, I'm thinking about all this stuff. I thought, you know what's interesting about fruit? The fruit doesn't really do the tree much good. I mean, we can get into the science of it and say it's about reproduction and the seeds and all that. That's important. But the fruit actually impacts those around us. So you think about when we go through trials in our Christian lives and we get beat down and we think, God, why on earth would you keep putting me through these things? Those trials can be used for the benefit of those around us. Remember, we're on a narrow path. We're on a narrow walkway right now. When those fruit, when we have those trials, those behind us on the path, they can see us. They see the fruits of our lives. They see the trials we went through and the way we overcame those things, and then they can use that to encourage those that are behind them. That's what's really important here. When I look back at some of my deepest, darkest moments and some of the trials that God has put me through, as crazy as it may sound, I have to agree with David. I'm glad that I had the afflictions, because if I wasn't there, if I didn't go through some of my trials, if I wasn't there in the bottom, in the valley, I wouldn't be here talking to you guys. And you see, what also I start to put together then is we all want the mountaintop moments. We all want to see, you know, our society and the movies and everything show us that God's on the mountaintops. God's not on the mountaintop. God's down in the valley where the vegetation is, where it's cool and comfortable. You know what's on top of the mountain? It's barren. It's cold, it's windy, it's unfertile, and there's a chance there might be snow up there, okay? We don't want to be there. God is in the valley. God wants to see you have mountaintop moments. God will take you there. God will allow you to see that view. He wants you to have good things in your lives. But remember what God told the Israelites when they were getting ready to enter the promised land. He said, you're going to have some good things ahead of you. And when you get those good things that you didn't work for, don't forget me. Don't forget the God that was there for you when you were in the valley. That's an important lesson here. God, you're going to go through these ups and downs. We're taking this path that we're talking about. The path goes through the valley and the path goes over the mountaintops. And we have to remember that God is with us through the entire process. Okay, moving on to verse 4. So we just went through, I hope you think it was a pretty amazing thing, and abundance and blessings and fruitful and all of these wonderful things and the prosperous life of the believer. We went through 3 verses to get all that idea packed in there, okay? Now, we have verse 4. We're going to talk about the ungodly. Verse 4, they only get half a verse. The ungodly are not so. Well, the ungodly are not what? Well, they're not all those things. Okay, they're not all the fruit and all the wonderfulness and the water and the valley and the streams and the vegetation and the growth. You know what they say? You know what the second half of verse 4 says? Do you know what they are? They're not all the wonderful things. They are, it says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They are like chaff. Okay, and if you remember, we've studied this before when I spoke on Daniel. Remember, we talked about chaff before. When you have seed, you have this kind of like useless layer of like little small leaves kind of wrapped around the seed. And when they would try to get that chaff away in Bible times before we had these big modern combines, they would take and they'd throw the seed up in the air. And the heavy, valuable seed, the stuff of value, would drop back down. And the chaff, this worthless husk that's left over, the wind would come through and it would just blow the husk and it would just blow it out. It was worthless. And then once it got outside the threshing house, of course, the weather's there, and it would rot, and it does nothingness. And so you kind of get, as you start to follow through this, you start to see that it paints quite the picture of what it's like being on the 2 different paths. 2 distinctly very different paths. One with water and trees and fruit and abundance, and we kind of get this really beautiful picture. And the other is the meaningless chaff that blows away in the wind with no direction and no meaning. That starts to differentiate the 2 paths that we find ourselves on. Now, we're starting to paint a sad picture, if you see this, for the ungodly. We get all these beautiful things in these mountains and deserts and all this stuff, and the ungodly are just chaff. There's nothing there, okay? And unfortunately, it actually continues to get worse for them. In verse 5 and 6, we are no longer crisscrossing paths. Now we're starting to talk about eternity. Verses 5 and 6 says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So here is the final separation of these two distinct groups that we've been talking about this morning. Verse 6, "For God knows the way of the righteous," or basically the Lord approves of the way of the righteous. You know, he knows the way, the path that we have taken, the things that we have talked about this morning. God knows the way, the path that you decided to live. But you know what that path includes? Really, it comes down to, did you, while you were on that path, accept him as your Savior or not? Because, you know, we talk about these paths, and I've kind of been poking fun at the ungodly this morning, but you know what I've learned through life is these paths sometimes join up. And sometimes, like I shared some examples this morning, sometimes we're living like the ungodly. And sometimes these paths kind of intermerge. But the real differentiation between these two paths is, have you accepted Christ as your Savior or not? You know, we were already in Matthew. I'm going to jump ahead to Matthew here. Matthew this morning. Now we're going to read verses 21 through 23. It says, you don't have to get there if you don't want to. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And I will confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You keep that in mind. I never knew you. Read that up against Psalm 1, verse 6. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So as we get ready to wrap this up and we enter this new year, many of you may be pondering, what kind of life are you going to live this year? Being in church every Sunday is a great thing, but that doesn't do it. Have you committed your heart to follow the path of Jesus? Or are you taking the way of the wicked? That's, when you break it all down, that's what it comes down to. And I have to be honest, through these trials, remember we talked about the superhighway and we talked about the trail down in the woods? The way of the wicked is easy. In my experience, nothing in my life that has been worthwhile has been easy to get. Okay? A life with Christ is well worth the sacrifices and the learning and the understanding that we have to go through, and maybe the things that we avoid that we talked about in verse 1. When we get to a point in our lives where we say, I will not stand here, I will not sit here, I will not walk amongst this kind of behavior, this kind of place, those kinds of things surround us in our lives. Okay, we are surrounded in our experience. We're surrounded in our workplaces. We're surrounded in our families with people that will poke fun at trying to live a Christian lifestyle, that will poke fun at the way you view things, the way you view the world. Have you given your life to Christ and are willing to walk out that path throughout 2023 and throughout the rest of your life? That's what it comes down to. Further in Matthew chapter 7, I don't have time to get into it. When I study the Bible, there's so much. I wish I could preach for 2 hours, but I'm told not to. So Matthew chapter 7, it goes on to discuss these foundations. And we've talked about, you know the childhood song. And they talk about the foundations. And one foundation is built on the rock. And one foundation is built on the sand. Okay, one is on the unmovable rock of Jesus. That's where we want our foundation. The other foundation is on this constant shifting sand of society. Society's always changing how they feel about things. What's right, what's wrong? Because there's no permanent foundation that doesn't move. We have the unmovable foundation of Jesus Christ. Make sure that as the year ahead, that we take that and cherish that for what it means in our lives. Time will tell which foundation you are. In the end, we'll all know, but there is no better life than being in Christ. And Joshua 24:15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity to come before you and just share your word with your people. And I just thank you for that. And I just pray that as we go about our week this week, Lord, and throughout this new year ahead, that we would just ponder through these things and we would look for you and look for you your examples in the beautiful landscapes that you've created. And I just pray that when we see you, Lord, that we'll remember these things and we'll be constantly looking for you and that we'll understand that as we read our Bible and we study these things, these words are relevant for today as we have examples and experiences that we can pull out of there, that your word is as alive today as it was 2,000 years ago. And I just pray that as we go in the year ahead that we can just acknowledge that and use that for a guide in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.